Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege of gathering together to study a portion of your word. We are aware that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will enable each and every one of us assembled here to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 9, we're looking at still in verses 18 through 21. It reads, "Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Those officials of Pharaoh who fear the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignore the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field." Now we stated in our last study that the lesson derived from this section of the narrative of the plague of the hailstorm is that God graciously advises humans concerning how to escape his judgment. Now, to expand on this lesson, we indicated we should recognize that God's grace is such that he shows his common grace to all humans and creatures. But his saving grace is for the elect. Furthermore, we asserted that this truth is evident in the second and the third elements of the second subsection of the narrative of the plague of hailstorm. We demonstrated that the second element of the second subsection that consists of the Lord's advice to Pharaoh regarding the preservation of his flock and other humans who worked for him is an example of God's common grace extended to all without distinction. Now, what is left then for us to demonstrate is that the third element or paragraph of the second subsection that consists of the response to God's advice or instruction to Pharaoh through Moses proves the truth that God's saving grace is only for the elect. We have, in other words, we demonstrated last week the common grace God shows everyone, regardless of anything, but that the saving grace is only for the elect. That's what we're going to establish this evening. Now, our use of the term saving grace should be understood in both physical and spiritual senses. In effect, a saving grace that is physical is that which leads to the physical preservation of the elect, while saving grace in a spiritual sense leads to eternal salvation. Thus, God may instruct or guide the elect directly or indirectly regarding how to escape his judgment, both in a physical sense or in the eternal sense of not spending eternity in the lake of fire. Now, the scripture gives us an example of both direct and indirect guidance of the Lord to the elect to escape his physical judgment. The most direct example of this truth is with Noah. The Lord instructed him regarding escaping the flood judgment, as we may gather from Genesis chapter 6, verses 12 through 18. Genesis. And hold on to Genesis, because we're going to say, pick some more passages from Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, verses 12 through 18. It reads, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring flood water on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will never you enter the ark, you and your sons and your wives and your sons' wives with you. So Noah here received the instruction given because he is an elect of God. God gave him this instruction because he is an elect. Now this, of course, we also may deduce from the fact that God promised to establish his covenant with him. Further deduction of this, Father Noah is an elect of God, is what the Holy Spirit through Moses stated about him in, say that Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 8. Verse 8 reads, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord means that the Lord looked favorably on him. Now, only an elect of God that can be described in that way. Whatever Noah was or did before the Lord instructed him to build the ark was because he is an elect of God. Now, we are saying that unless Noah was an elect of God, he would not have received the privilege of building the ark for his preservation and that of others, including animals. So anyway, it is because Noah is an elect of God that he received the instruction of how to escape the flood judgment brought by God. Now, another example of an elect receiving instruction of how to escape God's judgment is Lot. He received an instruction from the Lord through angels that he sent to destroy Sodom. In other words, we can say his is a little bit indirect. Now, the instruction he received is stated in Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 through 13. Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 through 13. He reads, the two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law? Sons or daughters or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we're going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. Now, you see, it is because Lot is an elect of God that he received the information regarding the destruction of Sodom to which he responded. Now his sons-in-law received second-hand instruction from him, but because they were not of the elect, they paid no attention to his warning to them. Look at verse 14 of that Genesis chapter 19. Look at verse 14. He reads, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law." Now again, you know, this kind of things, I have to explain it because we live in a different kind of time. When he says son-in-law here, the marriage has not been consummated. It is, their engagement, we don't call it engagement, it's betrothal. That's what it's called in the Bible. When you betroth a lady, it is as good as saying you're married, except that the marriage has not yet been consummated. And in that case, you don't live in the same house anyway. So, from then on, you are looked upon as husband and wife, although officially you have not been married, so that if you want to separate, if you want to call it off, it is not called a divorce. That's why, you know, in New Testament, we hear of Joseph trying to divorce Mary. That's because of this kind of practice. So his sons-in-law here simply means they are betrothed to the daughters. Now, so the examples, when it says his sons-in-law who were pledged, that's what it explains, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Now that's very fascinating to me, because that's what many people think today. You tell them about the coming destruction, they think you're joking. You talk to them, or even fellow believers, about how to escape God's wrath that he brings to the world, and they think you're joking. Anyway, the examples of Noah and Lot demonstrate that God's saving grace is available to the elect. Although in these examples, the escape of God's judgment involves physical destruction. What we're looking at is physical destruction. Of course, every elect of God eventually responds to God's saving grace for eternal salvation. Be that then as it may, it is our assertion that the response to the Lord's advice or instruction to Pharaoh regarding how his livestock and others who work for him would escape the effect of the hailstorm proved that God's saving grace is for the elect of God only. So, we will demonstrate this truth though by considering the two responses that we have to God's instruction to Pharaoh through Moses regarding how to avoid the destructive effects of the hailstorm. Now, the elect of God who were in Pharaoh's administration at the time of the plague of the hailstorm are described in the first clause of what we're studying, Exodus 9, verse 20. Look at Exodus 9, verse 20. That first clause says, "Those officials of Pharaoh who fear the Lord," I mean, who fear the word of the Lord. "Those of officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord." Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, "He who feared the word of the Lord from the servants of Pharaoh." Of course, some may think that our assertion is wrong because the clause did not use the word elect. But as we consider the Hebrew words used in this clause, it will become clearer that that these people were the elect of God, those involved in the clause that we read. Now the word officials of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean a slave, as the word is used by Potiphar's wife in her accusation of Joseph of an attempted rape in Genesis chapter 39, verse 17. Genesis 39, verse 17. He reads, "Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me." Now the word here is the Hebrew word ebed. Now the word may mean servant to describe the relationship of a borrower to a lender, as the word is used in Proverbs 22 verse 7. Proverbs 22 verse 7. He reads, "The rich ruler over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Now the sentence, "the borrower is servant to the lender," is probably to be understood to mean that the borrower has obligation to the lender. Now the Hebrew word may refer to a person who holds a position of trust with a ruler in his administration. Hence it may mean something like official or minister, as that's the sense the word is used in Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 2. It reads, "Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to all his land." See, that phrase, "all his officials," is literally from the Hebrew, "all his servants." All his servants. Now, in this meaning, of course, one who holds a position of trust with a ruler, the word actually may mean like something like an ambassador, as in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 2. Second Samuel chapter 10 verse 2. Second Samuel chapter 10 verse 2 reads, "David thought, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me." So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. When David's men came to the land of the Ammonites. Now the word delegation in the NIV refers to ambassadors of David. Although literally the phrase "a delegation" is simply this way, "by the hand of his servants." Instead of that, the delegation simply means "by the hands of his servants." Now the word also may refer to prophets, the prophets of God, as it is used in 1 Kings chapter 9 verse 7. First Kings It's Second Kings 2 Kings chapter 9. Verse 7, he reads, "You are to destroy the house of Ahab your master, and I will avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the Lord's servants shed by Jezebel." Here, servants of course refers to prophets too. So the Hebrew word may also be used in general for those who are worshippers of God, as that is the way it is used in Psalms 135 verse 14. Psalms 135 verse 14. Psalms 135 verse 14. Psalms 135 verse 14 reads, "For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants." Now the phrase "his servants" is a reference to Israel as God's people who worship him. Now it is really in the sense of those who are in Pharaoh's administration that the word is used in our passage, so that the word means something like servant official. Servant official. That is a person who holds or is invested with an office, with an emphasis on that person being a servant of the king. Now Pharaoh, no doubt, had many servant officials, but some of them were certainly elect of God. Now that may be surprising to some people, because they just thought everyone in Egypt was an unbeliever. Now so, if I say this, the question is, how are you sure that some of these officials of Pharaoh were elect of God? Someone may ask me, how are you sure of that? Well, it's because of the clause that we're looking at in Exodus 9:20, when it says, "Who feared the word of the Lord." That's what tells me we're dealing with the elect of God. Because again, it says, "Who feared the word of the Lord." The word "feared" here of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb that may mean to fear, to be afraid, as the word is used to describe the state of alarm of the officials of Abimelech after he narrated to them his dream where God warned him about Abraham's wife, as recorded in Genesis chapter 20 verse 8. Abimelech had taken Abraham's wife, didn't, because they claimed she was his sister. But God appeared to him in dreams and said, "You're almost as dead as it can come if you don't take that woman back." You know, many times people have said it many times. Even though in the time we live, God is not always acting the way we think he will act. So somebody takes somebody's wife or somebody's husband and they think, "Oh, nothing happened to me." No, you haven't had the last of it. God does not look kindly on those kind of things. That's why here God told him, "You must do something and send that woman back." So in that dream, after he woke up, this is, he narrated everything, and here is what we read in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials. And when he told them all that happened, they were very much afraid." No, he told them his dream. And that scared them. So, Sarah back quickly. Anyway, now the Hebrew word also may mean to reverence or to honor, in the sense of having respect for a superior, as the word is used to describe the respect the Israelites had for Joshua during his lifetime, according to Joshua chapter 4, verse 14. Joshua chapter 4, verse 14. Joshua chapter 4, verse 14. It reads, "That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they revered Moses." That's our Hebrew word, yareh. Yareh. But here it's translated revered. Now the word also may mean to worship, as it is used to describe the syncretism in Israel after the exile of the Northern Kingdom. In other words, syncretism is you worship God, you worship idol at the same time. One minute you're worshiping God, the next minute you're worshiping idols, or you're in idolatry. So, here the Hebrew word is used, translated worship, in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33. Now, of course, I lament so much that we live in a time where we Christians, due to our pastors, are not holding us to the contemporizing of what's in the Bible, so we can identify with them. And so when we read something like this, or when I say syncretism, you say, it don't concern me, because I'm not involved in idolatry. No, you are. If at any time you move your loyalty from God to any other thing, as soon as you do that, you are involved in that. So, you know, it's not something we can easily say, I'm not involved in. It is something you have to battle every day, whether you are actually giving loyalty to something over your relationship with the Lord. Anytime you do that, that's syncretism, in the sense that you come back, but you've done it to begin with. So that's what we see here in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33, that reads, "They worship the Lord, but they also serve their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nation from which they have been brought." So one foot worshiping God, one foot idols. And that's the story of so many of us today as Christians. Now in our passage of Exodus 9 verse 20, the word actually means to reverence. So that the word is used to describe those who respect the Lord, as evident in their obedience to his word. So the word fear them in Exodus 9:20, when it says, "who feared the word of the Lord," implies that the officials of Pharaoh, so described, are of the elect. Now, how is that so? You may also ask, well, it is only the elect that can be described that way. Only the elect that can be described, one who feared the word of the Lord. Now, bear in mind now that an elect of God is one that would eventually be saved. So that in some situations, the elect is to be understood as a believer. Other time, they still be a believer. They will eventually be saved, but at an instant they may not be yet. That doesn't change the day of the elect. Now the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, conveys this truth, that those who are the elect are those who are saved, that are described in terms of being justified as we learn from Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. He reads, "For those God foreknew, he also destined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Now in verse 29 when it says, "For those God foreknew," that is part of one of the problem that a lot of people say, "Well, God knew ahead of time you're going to be believed. That's why he chose you." That's what some try to teach. Many very serious. They say, "Well, you see, say here God foreknew." But the truth of the matter is, the Greek word, it can mean foreknow, right? But it also means to choose beforehand. So that the word foreknew, in fact, some English versions, for example, today's English version, this instead of say "those God foreknew," this is the way they translate. He had already chosen. The same thing is implied in the New Century Version. So it's not a question of knowing; it's a question of those he chose. Those he chose, he destined or predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Those he chose ahead of time. Now the same truth, though, that the elect are those who are saved, though, is implied by the apostle when he indicated that believers were chosen in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It reads, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." In other words, he chose us before he even created anything. "In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." In other words, those he chose are those he adopted into his family. Now, then the word "feared" in the clause of Exodus 9 verse 20 when it says, "who feared the word of the Lord," is that word "feared" is one that is used to describe believers in Old Testament scripture. Say, for example, Abraham, as a believer, an elect of God, is described by God as the one who fears him in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. And hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12 reads, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." So here, of course, it doesn't mean God means, he has been confirmed. So the angels and other human beings will come to recognize that you actually fear God. That's because he's an elect of God. Now, Joseph describes himself as one who fears God. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 18. Genesis 42, verse 18. He reads, "On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this, and you will live, for I fear God.'" So you see, as a believer, he's an elect of God. So he said, "I fear God." Now, God himself described Job as one who feared him. Because Job also is an elect. Because of what we read in Job chapter 2 verse 3. Job chapter 2 verse 3. Job chapter 2 verse 3 reads, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright.'" Look at the next clause. "A man who fears God and shuns evil." See, those shunning evil, for example, is a son of somebody being wise. Then he says, "And he still maintains his integrity. 'Though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason.'" In other words, he said, "Okay, because of what you wanted, I've proven it to you, I've ruined the man. He's gone through all kinds of trauma on this planet." But he never shook his faith. He said his faith wasn't shaken because he stayed steadfast to the Lord that he believed in. So one can say clearly that Job is an elect of God. So he is described here with that one who feared the Lord. So I've shown you Abraham. I've shown you Joseph and Job, all who are elect of God. And they are the only ones described. I mean, there are still others, but those three are the ones I wanted to show you, so you can see that the word "who feared God" has to do with those who are the elect of God. Now, the elect of God in Israel are also described as those who fear the Lord, as in the command to praise the Lord in Psalms 22, verse 23. Psalms. And hold on to Psalms. Psalms 22, verse 23. He said, "You who fear the Lord." So it's not every Israelite that has been addressed. He said, "You who fear the Lord," those of the elect, "praise him, all you descendants of Jacob. Honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel." Now, another fact, though, about the use of the word "feared" is that it is used to describe individuals to whom salvation or deliverance is promised. In Psalms 85, verse 9. Psalms 85, verse 9. He reads, "Surely His salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. So if salvation is near to those who fear him are the elect. Still another fact about the word feared, as used in the Old Testament scripture, is that it is one that is used to describe those who are in a covenant relationship with God, as we may gather still from Psalms 103, verses 17 and 18. Psalms 103, verses 17 and 18. Psalms 103, verses 17 and 18. It reads, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." So, those who are in covenant relationship with the Lord, elect of God. Now, we are certain that unbelievers are not described, though, as those who fear the Lord, as indicated by the fact that unbelievers described as the wicked do not fear the Lord. This we know from Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 13. It reads, "Yet, because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow." So clearly, the wicked do not fear God. That's another way of describing an unbeliever in this context. So, if a person is not a believer, he or she cannot be of the elect. Only believers are of the elect. Now, so, the facts that we have given, then demonstrate that the word feared in Exodus 9 verse 20, who feared the word of the Lord, is used to describe some of the servant officials of Pharaoh. That is an indication that they are believers and so the elect of God. Now, by the way, the fact that only some of Pharaoh's officials are described as those who fear the Lord is in keeping with the fact that many are called, but few are chosen. Since all the officials of Pharaoh who were present did not respond, so that they could be described as those who fear the Lord. Only those who were of the elect of God that responded correctly, as indicated in the passage that we're considering, that we'll get to at the appropriate time. Now, some, of course, take the position that those described as fearing God are not believers or even elect of God because of what Moses later said about Pharaoh and his officials in verse 30 of what we're studying. Look at Exodus 9, verse 30. That's why some of them argue, those who fear the Lord here, they're not believers. Neither are they elect of God anyway. So this is why they say that. When he said, "But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God." So that's it. They will say, well, that's, he said, all his officials. Well, Moses' declaration here does not necessarily mean that he denied that some fear the Lord. since he made a distinction between those who fear the Lord, as reflected in the action in verse 20 that we are considering, and lack of action on the part of those who did not fear the Lord, as stated in verse 21. So it is difficult to see how a person could not fear the Lord but obey his word. That's hard to conceive. How can you not fear the Lord and obey his word? Because only if you fear the Lord, if you revere him, you do what he says. Those who don't care about God and fear him, they do whatever they want to do. It doesn't matter. Thus then, it is better though to accept that those who fear the Lord, as described in verse 20, are the elect of God that eventually were saved, though we have no further description of this matter at this point in the narrative. Now, by the way, it is probably the case that some of these officials were those who accompanied Israel when they left Egypt. You know, some Egyptians followed them, left along with other people. They left Egypt with the Israelites. So it's very likely that some of these officials, they saw the handwriting on the wall, as we say. They realized these are God's people. Let's identify with them. And so they left with them. And that couldn't have happened if they weren't of the elect of God. Now the officials of Pharaoh that we contained are the elect of God, manifested that they are believers. And so elect of God because they revered the word of God, as in the verbal phrase of Exodus 9 verse 20 that we're looking at, when they say, feared the word of the Lord. Feared the word of the Lord. Now the word is translated from a Hebrew word that has several meanings. It may mean advice. A Hebrew word, dabar. Dabar. It may mean advice, as it is used to describe Balak's acceptance of what Balaam said regarding how to defeat Israel. In Numbers 31, verse 16. Now, remember that Balak had hired Balaam to put a curse on Israel so he can defeat them in battle. Although God had told him not to go, really. But when he insisted, more or less, God said, okay, you go. But you're only going to say what I tell you to say. And when he went there, each time that Balak tried to get him where he can curse Israel, he started blessing them. He said, okay, forget it. But somewhere along the line, we don't really know exactly where, but somewhere along the line, he must advise Balak that if you want to defeat these people, this is the way you do it. Cause them to get into idolatry. And if you do that, you defeat them. In other words, he realized that's how to get to believers. Get them to be unfaithful. So that their God will be angry at them. And then you can defeat them. This is what we have in Numbers 31 verse 16. When it says, they were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and were the means of turning the Israelites away from the Lord in what happened at Peor, so that plague struck the Lord's people. See, that's what it is. He couldn't do it by fighting or doing anything. He said, get them into idolatry. And when they did, God was angry at his people, unleashed plague that killed, I think, over 24,000 people at an instant. Because they went into idolatry and got involved also in sexual immorality that goes with it. So God was angry with his people. So that's his advice, that's how you do it. And don't worry about going to war. Just get them to not obey their God. And that should be, of course, a reminder to us as believers. You know, those who have it in for us or those who don't like us, they can't do much about it, but we can. Once we start wavering in our faith, then we expose ourselves to God's judgment, and that's when we get into trouble. Now, the Hebrew word translated word may also mean charge, as it is used to describe the accusation of a man who alleges his wife was not a virgin when he married her, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 20. It reads, "If, however, the charge is true and no proof of the God's virginity can be found." Now, here, the Hebrew word, translated word, is here translated charge. And I've explained all that in the past in some of our other studies. Now, the word also may mean request, as it is used in Joab's appreciation of King David for granting his request, as stated in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 22. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 22. Here it reads, "Joab fell with his face to the ground to pay him honor, and he blessed the king. Joab said, 'Today your servant knows that he has found favor in your eyes, my lord the king, because the king has granted his servant's request.'" That word request is the same Hebrew word translated word. Now the word also may mean report, as it is used in the speech of Queen Sheba to King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6. First Kings chapter 10, verse 6. It reads, "The report," she said to the king, "the report I heard in my country, my own country, about your achievements and your wisdom is true." Here the word report, same Hebrew word translated word. Now the word also may mean matter or affair, as it is used to describe David's faithfulness to the Lord, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5. It reads, "For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite." Now see, this is the testimony of the Holy Spirit about David, which tells you, of course, something you should know by experience. If you are a believer striving to live for the Lord, you're not going to have perfect life on this planet. There will be one thing where you fail. Or he even failed more often. But in case of David, there was something that stood out here, which is, see that phrase when it says, "except in the case of Uriah the Hittite." The Hebrew is literally except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. In other words, except the fact that David committed adultery and murder. This is every other thing. That means he lived the life a believer should live. He failed, and that's what it means by saying except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now the Hebrew word also may mean promise, as the word is used in Nehemiah chapter 5 verse 13. Nehemiah chapter 5 verse 13. He reads, I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied. At this the whole assembly said, Amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. So the Hebrew word that we're looking at definitely has a range of meanings. Now in our passage of Exodus 9 verse 20, the word may mean statement, with emphasis on the meaning of advice. It's a statement with that emphasis on advice. Now this is because, although God's word here refers both to the announcement of the hailstorm and the instruction of how to minimize its impact, but the focus is on the instruction of the law to Pharaoh through Moses, as in Exodus 9:19, when it says, give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter. Therefore, it is better to understand that although the word of the Lord he refers to announcement of the plague and the instruction of how to avoid it, that the emphasis of the Hebrew word is on instruction of how to minimize the impact of God's judgment. Hence, the emphasis is on God's advice. Now, this advice is a demonstration of God's common grace extended to Pharaoh in the midst of God's judgment. Now, of course, for us as believers, we keep getting the advice. The advice is you avoid God's judgment by being obedient to Him. No matter what it is, if you keep being obedient to Him. Now, do we all obey Him all the time? No, we don't. And that's why, in many cases too, we get judgment from Him. But if we actually pay heed to His advice as found in the Word of God, then we will not face any of His judgment. Thus then, it is better to accept then that the phrase of Exodus 9 verse 20, the Word of the Lord, refers to the advice of the Lord given in verse 19. So anyway, we contend that the saving grace of the Lord applies to the elect only. That's what I said that we're going to demonstrate this evening, and I believe we have done this case. So this truth then is vindicated in the action of Pharaoh officials who we contend were the elect of God. See, the action will prove that they are the elect of God because God spoke. God gave advice. They paid attention. Now my argument is, if you fear God, then you show it by one way, and that is by being obedient to His word. Because you can't know His word if you don't study it. So really, it all begins with studying the word and then obeying it. If you do that, that is a sure way to ensure that you are blessed and kept from judgment. Many of us Christians, whether it is for 1 minute or 2 minutes or a whole day, many of us go into misery because we don't obey God's word. If we live obeying His word, we'll escape the misery that the world around us face day to day, because we listen to the advice of the word of God, and that will shelter us from the instabilities, the hurt and headache that many people experience on day to day basis because of the challenges of this life. So as a fellow believer, we have that option. Obey, 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 and obey. When we do that, we escape His judgment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us so that we know that we should fear You. Show it by how we comply to Your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.